God bless you tonight. Well, let's turn in our scriptures to Psalm 60. And tonight we're going to talk about your problems in a positive way. For the Lord is the God of deliverance, as we've been studying through the Psalms. And here in David's life, David is faced with so many things at once. It's just incredible. And it's such an edifying psalm as we get into it, because in all of these things, the Lord was the Lord over them. All of these things that came against David at one time. And, you know, you look at a situation, you go, he is dead meat. Just get out the coffin, because, you know, he's out of here. But man, the Lord, the difference is the Lord every time. And so this is so encouraging. And I know that you've been in the place that David is going to talk about tonight. And I've been there too, where it's just so overwhelming sometimes with different problems all at one time. And so we want to see David's way out. We want to see God's powerful hand and the beauty of what God does. Now, here we have a long introduction to this psalm, Psalm 60. It says, to the chief musician upon Shushan Edith, Miktam of David, to teach, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah, when Joab returned and smote of Edom in the Valley of Salt 12,000. Now, that's some kind of introduction there. And already you can probably tell this guy's got problems. He's striving against all these nations. And then to add Edom at the end and at the Dead Sea, which is the Dead Sea is a very dead place. Everything in the sea is dead at the Dead Sea. But anyway, let's go through this a little slower. Now, to the chief musician, that would be the choir director, upon Shushan Edith, which is a musical instrument. And there were many different kinds of musical instruments that David actually invented. He's the great psalmist of Israel. He invented new musical instruments, and we're told this in Chronicles, and many of them were stringed instruments. There's an instrument called the dulcimer that's connected to David, ancient instrument. And actually, where I went to school in North Carolina, they had a class that you actually built a dulcimer. And that was something to see. It kind of looks like a guitar, but not really. It's more round, but not round like a banjo, but kind of oblong. And it has, you know, an arm on it and the strings and so forth. But David was quite a guy with the instruments. So this is listing or sharing with us one of those instruments he played upon. Now, it says a miktam of David, which means, you know, that David just brought this forth. And it talks about here to teach. It says to teach. And so it was a teaching psalm. And, of course, we're going to learn a lot from it tonight in the way of battling enemies and so forth. But, you know, there is a scripture in the New Testament. I've shared this often before. It says that we should teach one another in the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs, making melody together in our hearts. So actually, as our songwriters write songs for us, and it's so neat because there's always new songs coming out, aren't they? It's really neat to hear the new songs on The Fish or on K-Wave and then have them played here at church. And all of our bands do that kind of thing. And I know that Daniel and Kathy and the band, they do those kinds of things too. And the Lord says in the Bible, sing unto the Lord a new song. And sometimes we can even have a new song couched inside of an old song because our hearts are new. But then again, we can have new lyrics and new words all the time to the Lord. And so David's teaching through this psalm. And as we have the new songs that God gives, we're learning. We're learning and we're singing out loud to one another. we're hearing each other sing these songs that teach us. Now, when he strove, when David was teaching through this psalm about when he was faced with many enemies on every side, when he strove with Aram Naharaim and with Aram Zobah. Now, Israel was surrounded by basically four enemies, right close. And it's the same kind of situation we see today over in the Holy Land. There were the Philistines to the west of Israel, along the seacoast. And today, that's the Gaza Strip, and this is where the Palestinians live, and that's where the wall was now built between them and Israel. And so that was one of their ancient enemies, the Philistines. And then also across the Jordan River, they had three enemies, three nations that were against them, that rejoiced when King Nebuchadnezzar came down and took them captive in 586 BC, when King Nebuchadnezzar came and took them captive. All these nations rejoiced. They had parties because of Israel being taken away captive. They didn't like Israel, and they don't like Israel today. But we have Ammon, Moab, and Edom, and they were all in a row. Here's the Dead Sea. Jerusalem's over here. And as you go across the Jordan River above the Dead Sea, you'll come to Ammon. And then we have Moab. And then we have Edom. And Edom today is the famous location of the rock city of Petra, where the Jews will be hid out during the tribulation period. And Moab is, and actually Ammon, Moab, and Edom combined today are Jordan today, one big section Jordan. But they were three nations in those days. And these three nations, along with Palestinia, is what it was called, with the Philistines, were enemies of Israel. And they surrounded Israel. And so this was always a headache for whoever was king of Israel. And David happens to be king at this time. Well, to kind of set the stage for you, it talks about when Joab returned and smote Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. Now, Edom, of course, was the last nation on the other side of the Dead Sea that we just talked about. They came and attacked southern Judah while David and Joab, and Joab is David's chief general, and all the armies of Israel up north in the area of Ephraim, fighting another enemy, the Ammonites. And so David is busy fighting a war, and while he's away, coming from Edom across the Jordan River, probably around the Dead Sea and up, to the southern part of Judah. Now let's do the Dead Sea again. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's Jerusalem. All of this area was Judah. Now southern Judah then would be down here. And of course the Edomites, being located towards the bottom of the Dead Sea on the other side of the Jordan River, could come around this way and up and to the southern part of Judah while David is busy in the north taking care of other enemies. And so Judah came and had a successful military campaign. They just beat the tar out of southern Judah. And of course, David is of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus was of the tribe of Judah, of course, being related to David. And Jerusalem, of course, being the chief pearl in that beautiful necklace of glory. How is that for a simile or metaphor, whatever you want to call it? David's gone, and so the Edomites come up and take advantage of that. Now it says when Joab returned and smote Edom in the Valley of Salt, 12,000. So we have David up north, hears about the attack in the south. Everybody's hearts melt, and they begin to lament of how in the world they can take care of all these problems at one time. And that's the beginning of the psalm, the first three verses. And we'll get to that in a second. But the Lord hears, as we see through the rest of the psalm, and takes care. He always does. And Joab is sent back down by David. While David's still fighting up here, Joab comes down, and the Edomites flee back to the Valley of Salt, which would be by the Dead Sea. If you get a chance to ever visit the Dead Sea, quite an experience. Frankie was there, and a lot of us have gone there. And you can actually walk into the Dead Sea. Marvin was there too, and Phyllis, and I can go right down the line with the Oscar. Anyway, you can walk right into the Dead Sea, and you get up to your waist, and instead of getting deeper and deeper, you start to bob like a cork. It's the most amazing experience. You can't drown in the Dead Sea. It's 33% salt contact, and you really have to be careful to keep it out of your eyes and out of your mouth, because it'll sting like mad. But you can actually lay on your back in the Dead Sea, and I have pictures of this, and put both feet in the air and both hands and just bob on your back. It's the most amazing experience. And if you get good at it, you can turn on your belly like a reptile. And you can actually just have your feet coming up like you're laying on your stomach in your bed. It's amazing. And that's why they call it the Valley of Salt, next to the Dead Sea. And of course, that's where Sodom and Gomorrah was. And that's where Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Remember that story in the Old Testament? That's where it happened. Well, Edom is running to get away. They just beat up southern Judah. And they're taking off now. And Joab catches them at the Dead Sea area in the Valley of Salt. And he kills about 12,000, and they have the victory. The eventual victory goes to Israel because of the Lord. We're going to see in this psalm. This is when David wrote this psalm. And it helps us to understand more about the things said in the psalm in picturing the whole situation. So let's go ahead and read the first three verses as the Israelis are lamenting. And they're feeling like God went to New York City and left them high and dry, because they're busy fighting that war in the north and God allows Edom to come into the south. So they say, David says and sings, O God, thou hast cast us off. Now, we know that God hadn't cast them off, and God was doing certain things there, which we will be discussing as we go through. But sometimes it just feels that way. I mean, it's terrible when it rains, it pours. It's true. But sometimes it just is. And God has his reasons for allowing those things, but man, you get attacked from the left, you get attacked from the right, it starts to rain on your head, and just then your car breaks down. And after you try to get out in the rain and fix your car and nobody's there to help you, then the lightning comes. And you've got on a hat with the silver rod on top. And I mean, you just feel that way. And you just say, God, where are you? Hello, are you home? Oh God, you have cast us off. You have scattered us. And they, picture the scattering. Here they are, up way up north. And all the action is now way down south. But they're still dealing with the people up north. You've scattered us. You have been displeased. Oh, turn yourself to us again. And this is a huge temptation when things start to go wrong. God has been dealing with me for years. As soon as things go south, you start thinking, what did I do? You're displeased with me, God. I'm really now in trouble with you. And you feel cast off. You feel like God's maybe one of us that's sick and tired of you, kind of thing, as we sometimes get sick and tired of one another. And I don't want to say that about you. I love you guys. But I mean of certain human beings on this earth, when you just want to leave them high and dry and never see them again, and that kind of feeling. And you think that that's the way God thinks. And so David's just saying, well, you've cast us off now. We're dead meat. And you are displeased with us. You need to turn to us again, Lord. He starts to pray the Lord and cry out to Him, feeling like he's in trouble with God and God's punishing him. And that kind of feeling. And it says here in verse 2, "You have made the earth to tremble, thou hast broken it, heal the breaches thereof, for it shakes." He's comparing the feeling in his heart. He's comparing the feeling of what's going on in Israel proper. Trouble in the north, trouble in the south. Enemies all around. As an earthquake. "Lord, I feel like I'm shaking. And that you're shaking this whole nation right now to nothing." And of course, we get feelings like that too. And we can identify with feelings like that. And sometimes the fears just want to break in and we just begin to shake. And just thinking of Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, that it says that one knee smote against the other. That only happened to me once in my whole life. And that really happened. I found out that's true in the Bible. One knee can smite against the other. And that's when I was getting married to Sherry. And it was just nerves, you know. But man, one knee was getting ready for her to come down the aisle. But anyway, talking about this shaking. Now, this shaking is probably is used again and again in the Bible as an example of hard times when God seems to be shaking everything up. In Matthew 24:29, at the end of Matthew, near the end or center of Matthew 24, it says this, Jesus says this, "The powers of the heavens shall be shaken." The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And we know about the idea and the thought, the scripture that lends itself to that, that everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And the Lord allows us sometimes to get all shook up and waiting for us to turn to Him, because He can unshake anything. And when He shakes the earth up with the powers of heaven, and that's really referring to the stars of the skies falling down to earth. That's the verse right before Jesus said this, "The powers of the heavens shall be shaken." That's going to be a pretty hairy thing upon the earth during the tribulation period. Thank God we won't be here for that. But the thought of God's heart is to turn people to Himself, to get the non-believers to wake up to how powerful He is. And all of these stories and all these psalms, all these things all point to the glory of God and God's ability to watch out and to take care no matter how many enemies are coming. Like the maidens sung about David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has 10,000s. And just the idea of the many enemies that David faced, and yet he was able to come through. Not he coming through, but God coming through. And that's the idea here, because David was a man after God's own heart, and God was there to protect and watch over and take care. And so here he's just feeling like he needs the Lord so bad. He says, "You have broken it. Heal the breaches thereof." He begins to pray to the Lord, "Will you heal the breaches of all the shaking that's going on in my nation, Lord, in the north and in the south, for it shakes. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment." Now, the idea of the wine of astonishment, of course we know wine gets people shaky and wobbly, drunk, unclear heads, dizzy, that feeling. And so David is using this imagery, this wine of astonishment. They're just reeling with the news. Oh, can you imagine the fainting hearts? They're fighting their hearts out, hoping to have the strength to finish this battle in the north. And they hear that Edom just attacked their home province, Judah. There he is fighting in the north, and then the news of the attack in the south. And what are we going to do? And so the hard things, the wine of astonishment, and you and I are familiar with these things. I love the Psalms because we can identify with the imagery that the Lord gave David to bring. David had a way. He had a gift for expressing emotion, for expressing how it felt. And he's feeling hard things. He's feeling the dizziness of confusion and astonishment. And he's feeling shaken like an earthquake. I know there's been times in my life, and this has happened just recently, where I just felt so discombobulated. There's a word for you. I think I've mentioned that one before, discombobulated, that I looked at my hand to see if my hand was shaking, but it wasn't. And it's just the Lord saying, hey, I'm keeping you steady. You're just imagining this, you know. But you just feel shaky inside. And so this is what was going on. Now, let's just think about this now. They had the internal problems with the north. They're up there fighting their hearts out with this internal problem. And sometimes our problems center inside. And you just have the difficulties of vain imaginations, false imaginations, getting the what ifs. Boy, that's a really good way to put it, the what ifs. Because the what ifs is kind of a funny way to say it, that you're going, well, what if tomorrow I don't get the money for what I need the money for? What if? What if next week this person that I'm afraid of is going to do that? And what if Iran decides to push the button tomorrow? And what if North Korea decides to push the button the next day? And what if a shark comes while I'm in the ocean and eats my legs? And what if, you know, sometimes I just hear the music out there. And you can really freak yourself out. I know Jenna here in the front row tonight, she was thinking about jellyfish a lot, weren't you, Jenna? Yeah. And I was reassuring her that there's no jellyfish this year. They come like every 3 years, and you can really see them when they come. There's lots of them, but Jenna was just, getting those thoughts like there's got to be a jellyfish here somewhere, and it's going to come and find me, kind of thing. And that's so normal, you know. That's so normal for all of us in the different things that we fear internally. And then there's the exterior things, the other nations around David that Edom coming to pierce through, coming from the outside. And of course that can be the ones I've already mentioned, Iran, North Korea, and one atom bomb can make your day really bad, and those kinds of thoughts. And then the things that can attack you, like the viruses, like the bird flu. Whatever happened to the bird flu? All those months, it flew away. That's a good line. Yeah, it turned into the swine flu, you know. But I was really freaked out about the bird flu because there's a couple of ducks that live in our pool. And I know Jerry had a couple of them too. And they go to the bathroom in the pool. And I like to swim in the pool. But what if they got the bird flu? And I'm swimming in the pool. And what they did in the pool kind of drifts up and gets me, you know. And all of a sudden, I've got the bird flu. And so it was hard for me to go in the pool and, you know, just freaking out on this whole thing. And the Lord just took it away. I don't know what he did with it. I guess, you know, it just flew away. But the thing about trusting God becomes really important, lest you be confined to your bed, shaking in your boots every morning about going out. And like it says in Proverbs, I can't go out to work because there's a lion in the streets. You know, there might be a lion out there waiting for me to eat me when I go. And that was a real fear in those days. But we have our own fears today that can just immobilize us and get us to a place where we can't even function. So we got to let those fears go. Let Jesus have them. And let those things from without that want to break in and attack us, see them as enemies and rebuke the thoughts and put up the shield of faith, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. Now, You just begin to get the idea then, with many thoughts internally and externally, that there's too much happening for things to turn out okay. You know, we sing that song on Sunday morning, I'm going to be all right. I love to scream that one. I'm going to be all right. And with Jesus, you will. For nothing by any means shall hurt you. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. And that's a hard one to swallow for a good pessimist, you know, a good melancholy like myself, to swallow that nothing by any means shall hurt you. Jesus said that. And you know, we go through hurt, we go through trials, but it's all for good, the Lord tells us, so it's not going to hurt you. But he brings us in to bring us through and to eventually take us before his beautiful face with amazing grace, where we're going to live forever. And he's going to be glorified in all of it. And so accepting that truth and living in that truth is where he wants us to be. And it's always and only through Jesus. And so the next two verses are simply about Jesus Christ. And this is beautiful. David is so good at this. Well, it's the Spirit through him. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. That my beloved, here, actually, David and beloved, and I don't know if you knew this, but the Hebrew word for David and beloved is from the same Hebrew word. And so this could be referring to David. And then also praise God to us, because the scripture says that he gives to his beloved sleep, and that's all of us that are beloved of God. And the scripture also says that you are accepted in the beloved. Can you receive that tonight? Why don't you just close your eyes for a second and receive this? This is a verse from the Bible, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. You are accepted. Receive that. You're accepted. You're accepted in the beloved. And if you know Christ and you love Jesus, you've accepted him into your heart. He wants you to know tonight, to remember this. You are accepted in the beloved. You are beloved. And so it says that thy beloved may be delivered. Delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. And so the prayer here, but Jesus is so all through these two verses, and I want to show you. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, a banner. Let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. Remember the word banner. That's the King James translation. It might be translated in other ways in your modern languages, but banner is the one we're choosing tonight, this translation. And we go to chapter 2 and verse 4 of Song of Solomon. Chapter 2, verse 4, Song of Solomon. Now, the Song of Solomon is about the love between two people that are married in the Lord. And as we've studied many times, the two people, husband and wife, represent on the earth the love of Jesus for the church. So as you read through the Song of Solomon, you're reading about the love of Christ for the church as well as the beauty in the marriage relationship. So it's really great to see it both ways and enjoy both ways. But in verse 4, let's think about Jesus here. He brought me to the banqueting house, or his banqueting table, and his banner over me was love. And so we read about the banner of the Lord here in Psalm 60, didn't we? The banner. And this banner refers to the love of Christ and the Lord Jesus hovering over you, gathering you under his wings like a mother hen gathers her chicks. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. And so His love, His great love, His love that's demonstrated in Christ's death on the cross is hovering over your life, was hovering over the nation of Israel in Psalm 60, even though the enemies were coming in from every angle and infiltrating the country. They had enemy troops to the north and enemy troops to the south and enemy nations on every side. Still, the Lord Jesus was there. He's the banner. He's the one that is hovering and putting his banner over in love. Now, two other things to make connections with. In verse 4 of Song of Solomon 2, it says, He brought me to His banqueting house, banqueting table. And of course, that takes me right to Psalm 23. And I'd like to actually turn to Psalm 23 with you tonight. Let's turn to Psalm 23, this magnificent psalm about who Jesus is to us, both in the Old and the New Testament. He's the shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And so we go to Psalm 23, talking about the banqueting house now with the banner over David and over Israel, being the love of God through Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. This verse is so precious to me. I went on a retreat years ago, and you know how when you go on a retreat, you just want to keep it alive as long as you can. Just nurture that wonderful retreat feeling, you know, before you get back into the mundanities of life and get real again kind of thing. That's not a good way to put it, because the Lord's always real. He's with us in every situation. But you know what I'm saying. You get all lit and concentrated on a retreat, and you just feel so blessed and lifted up. And so I got up really early the next morning. It was a work day, but I didn't care. And I went to, it was 4 or 5 in the morning, to go out into the park before I went to the auto parts store to work. And I said, Lord, I just want to be with You right now and just continue this retreat before I, at 8 o'clock, go to the auto parts store, which wasn't one of my favorite places on the earth. But there I was, and I'm thinking, man, I got to get a lot of scripture in. And I turned to Psalm 23, and I read it. It says, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I couldn't get any further than that verse. And the Lord just began to speak to me and speak to me deeply. And I said, Lord, I want this to be a deep experience. I want to hear from Your word in a special way this morning. And it was kind of anticlimactic on that morning to just get one verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But God has continued to use that morning, because He knew I was sincere and looking to Him and He wanted to bless, through my whole life. I mean, that was when I was 22 years old or something. And now I'm whatever, you know. Anyway. And this is the verse that I quote when sometimes I go to bed and the light's already out because poor Sherry couldn't stay up any longer. And I'm thinking, I want to get in the Word, but I'm so tired. My knees are weak. My toes are numb. I got to go to bed before I'm dumb. And I just get into bed, and I said, well, I got to have a verse before I go to sleep here. And this is the one I always go to. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That clause, I shall not want, is huge. You know what that means? I shall not want any good thing in my life because God is going to take care of it. He's my shepherd. He's shepherding me. His banner over me is love. And anything that I need, anything that I might want for, He's going to fill that need That's who you are, Lord. And he has just developed this verse and developed this verse and developed this verse until it has been engrafted and implanted in my whole being. I'm never going to be in want as I just trust him. He's going to take care. He's going to hover. His love is that great and he's that capable that I shall not want. And then I do want to go to the table. Remember that we just read, he takes me to the banqueting house or the banqueting table in Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Oh yeah. Lord, I'm up north here. I'm facing the Ammonites. And I just got word that the Edomites attacked my hometown, my home area. This is the enemies. And we can begin to list our enemies. And you can make a long list of them, of the things that pummel you and things that beat against you, the things that make you afraid. And you can take this verse. You prepare a table before me. He takes me to the banqueting house. His banner over me is love. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Right in the presence of your enemies, the biggest ones, the most hairy things, the presence of your enemies. He is there. At our outreach this summer on August 30th, there's a brother that's going to come give his testimony to us that it is just amazing what God did for him. I shouldn't give it away, should I? But it's a Well, he turned his life over to the Lord and he was in prison. And he got out of prison, but the old gang members were still waiting to kill him. And they came and they shot him 6 times, point blank, put a gun to his head and shot the gun. But he turned his head just in time and it just glanced his head. And then they shot him here, here, and other places. I'll at least save that. They shot him 6 times and nothing hit anything important. They left him for dead. But he got up and shook himself off. I don't think he did that. But God spared him. I mean, what is that? How many problems can you describe? You know what I'm saying? Compared to that. He had some major problems going on. This guy wants to kill him point blank. And held the gun up to his body 6 times. And he's not dead. That's a miracle. And that's our Lord. He's amazing. He prepares a table before me in the presence, right in the presence, right face to face with my enemies. And this is a wonderful thing. I know I've told this story a few times, but this is so real to me in this sense, is that we're going to go over to Europe and we're supposed to go under the Atlantic Ocean in a train. And I said, I don't think I'm going under the Atlantic Ocean in a train. Thank you very much. It's like a tube, a tunnel. You know, you go under the Atlantic Ocean. You go from England to France, not on a boat, but in a train. And I'm thinking, I'm flying. And everybody wanted to do it, but me, not me. Not me. I'm too afraid. I'm claustrophobic. I'm going to be in a tube, like in a plane. But 8 times is worse because the ocean's over me. And it's dark. And there's going to be a crack. I know. There's going to be a crack. And the whole ocean is going to come in and get me. And I'll be fish food. And this was going through my mind again and again, but I was feeling bad because the rest of the family wanted to do this. They wanted to do this. we're going to do this. And I was thinking, they can do that, and Sherry and I will fly. And then Sherry was kind of looking at me like, I'm not flying. So it's getting worse, you know. Got to go do this thing. So I'm getting all pumped up. It won't be so bad. I'll just be, you know, in the dark for a time, you know, and just kind of hold my breath. Whatever, you know, this kind of feeling. But it became an enemy in my life. It really did. It was a fear. It was an enemy of fear. And so the day that we're going to do it, we're at the hotel and I wake up. And, you know, I'm kind of having that shaky feeling again. You know, I'm looking at my hand and still, the hand was still, but the shaking's going on. And I read this psalm. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So my enemy has become the fear of this tunnel. So we get in the train, and I think, okay, we're going to hit the tunnel. No, it's like a two-hour train ride until you get to the tunnel. So I had lots of time to think about it. And what was worse is that you go through tunnels before you get to the tunnel. So we start through the first tunnel and going, then you come out into the light again. Oh no, that wasn't it. We did this about four times on the way to the big tunnel. But noon came, time for lunch. And John says, Dad, you got to taste the French croissants. They're out of this world, and they put ham and cheese on them up at the car, you know, where you buy the food, the dining car. Let's go and get one of those. And I'm going, okay. So we went and we got one of those croissants, and I got my stuff and I set it down. And by this time, I'm used to going through tunnels, you know, because we go through a tunnel and you come out, go through a tunnel and you come out. And so I'm sitting there eating my lunch, and I'm just going away on this wonderful, heavenly croissant. I can't even pronounce it, but it sure is good. I mean, they make them big, you know. And I'm eating away and drinking away, and it's so great. And we go into a tunnel, but I didn't notice. And I'm just eating and eating and enjoying and stuff. And I just finished the last of my drink after the croissant. And zoom, we come out of this tunnel, and we'd just gone under the Atlantic Ocean, and it was over. And I didn't even know it. And the scripture came roaring back to me. You prepare a table, lunch with a croissant before me, in the presence of my enemy, the fear going through that tunnel. And I got so blessed. And you know what? That's our Lord, isn't it? That's Him. That's Him. He's good. And He's wonderful. John 10:14 says, Jesus says this in the New Testament, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. He knows my idiosyncrasies. He knows the things that bother me. He knows the things I'm afraid of. He knows the different enemies that Satan will try to bring against me. He knows all of it about me. I know my sheep, and I am known of mine. And so I get to know Him and His deliverance better and better and surer as life goes on, in the deliverance he brings me. And I'm convinced that that's probably more than half the reason He allows hard things, as David says in the psalm, Lord, You have brought upon us hard things, is to see His wonder in Jesus Christ as He takes us through and brings us through. Now, let's go back to Psalm 60 here for a second. I want to turn to one more scripture on Jesus. Jesus is the most important thing in the Bible, important person in the world, important person in the universe. And so we have Psalm 60 again. Thou hast given a banner, and we studied that, to them that fear You. I heard this on the radio the other day. If you fear God, you won't be afraid of anything else. If you don't fear God, you'll be afraid of everything else. Think about that one. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear You, that it may be displayed because of the truth. And what is the truth? What is truth? Said Pilate. Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way and the truth and the life. Yes, he did. That's John 14:6. And then notice the last part of verse 5. It says that my beloved, or your beloved, may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. You know, this is the first time that I ever connected this with the New Testament, this idea of the right hand of God. There's a lot about the right hand of the Lord in the Bible, that he will save us with the right hand of his righteousness. That should give us a huge hint. What is his righteousness? His righteousness is Jesus, God. And so as we read this verse at the end, that your truth, because of the truth, it's Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus is our righteousness and brought to us by the right hand of God. The right hand. Is this my right hand? Yes. The right hand of God. Now, where is Jesus seated? At the right hand of God. And so, as David says, save me with your right hand, who's he saying save him with? Jesus. Jesus. And let's look at that in Hebrews, because there's something else in that verse that says this that is so edifying. Hebrews 1:13. Hebrews 1:13. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ is being compared to angels. And really what's being said here is that he's far above the angels. I know the Jehovah's Witnesses tried to make Jesus equal with Michael, the archangel. That's nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus Christ is God. Michael is Michael. He's a chief angel, an archangel. Gabriel's a great angel. And other angels that have been mentioned and so forth, but you know what? Jesus is way over those guys. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies, and there's the enemies again, your footstool. So save me with your right hand, Lord. Save me, Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand while you're making his enemies, which are my enemies, because I know and love him, and he knows and loves me, his footstool. And so all the enemies will be brought in subjection to Jesus Christ, and he's busy doing that in your life right now through the process of sanctification. And through our daily experiences that we go through. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard, the Lord Jesus Christ, as those enemies are being made his footstool from the right hand of God. And so as you can see from Psalm 60, and let's go on back now to Psalm 60, and see again in verses 4 and 5, the answer is always Jesus to this desperate depression that David and the children of Israel were feeling inside of their hearts as they cried out, Lord, you've cast us off. And that is, it couldn't be further from the truth. And we always need to remember that. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Lord God Almighty will never cast us off. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we get through that, considering Jesus, thinking of him, seeing him, in the scriptures, Old and New Testament, again and again and over, not as a persecutor of us, but as a deliverer. He is our deliverer. And so let's read on. Now, God begins to speak now. David has his say. He's asking God for help. He's seeing and really prophetically speaking here about Jesus. Now, the Lord God begins to speak in verse 6. And just read verse 6, the first part, it says, God has spoken. God has spoken. This begins to be now prophecy in His holiness. David will be writing along in the Psalms. And go ahead and watch for this when you read through the Psalms. All of a sudden, it changes to God's direct voice from the voice of the Song of David. And God begins to speak. Oh, yeah. And it's wonderful. Check out Psalm 91. That can be some homework for you. Check out Psalm 91 and look for the time when God begins to speak directly to you, prophetically. David writes, and all of a sudden he'll get a prophecy straight from the Lord. And this is one of those. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice, says the Lord. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Now, this is important because Shechem is on the west side of the Jordan River. And that is where Jacob settled down. That's where Jacob's well is. Succoth is on the east side of the Jordan River. And that's where Jacob landed when he was running from Laban. And so the Lord is saying, you know what? The west side of the river is mine. And the east side of the river, where Moab, Edom, and Ammon are, all your enemies, that's mine too. Remember Succoth. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. I'm in both places. Gilead is mine. That's where the north is. Gilead's in the north, in the tribe of Ephraim. And Ephraim is where they were fighting in the north. And Manasseh is mine. Half the tribe of Manasseh is on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east side of the Jordan River, where Ammon, Moab, and Edom were. Ephraim also is the strength of my head. Speaking about the idea that the battle was taking place in Ephraim and is the strength of God's head, God was there in that battle and taking care of it. Judah is my lawgiver. I'm going to watch out over Judah, David. I'm going to take care of this situation. Even though you heard that Edom came in and had a military victory, watch what I'm going to do now. And so speaking about Ephraim, speaking about Judah, and how the Lord is hovering and watching His banner over Israel being love. And then he begins to talk about the nations that are enemies. And, you know, as you study this psalm carefully, you can almost see kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing here from the Lord. You know who Moab is, the Lord says here, verse 8? He's my washpot. Don't worry about these enemies. They're just pawns in the big game of life. Moab is my washpot. In other words, that the Moabites were in subjection to Israel, and that actually had become servants to Israel. And so it's kind of like a wash basin that's used in servitude, typified here. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast out my shoe. Now, there's a delightful thought. And, you know, there's things about the shoe being cast. And remember when somebody threw a shoe at President Bush? Remember that? Yeah. In the Eastern culture, that is, you know, kind of an insult. And so we can see it that way. I cast out my shoe. But I like what John MacArthur says here, too. I think it's neat because he's just carrying on with the theme like Moab is my washpot. He's really a servant to me and under me. And Edom, you know, it's like I come home and I'm tired and I cast off my shoe that they might go put them in the closet for me because they're my servants, too. And they're under me. So, David, don't worry about Moab. Don't you think about Edom. They're totally in subjection to me. Moab's my washpot. Edom, I will cast out my shoe. Philistia triumphs. Triumph thou because of me. In other words, the other enemy on the other side, on the west side, the Philistines. All you can do is just look in wonder and praise in your hearts at the glory and the power of God as you see the enemies that have attacked Ammon, Moab, Edom are being taken care of by the power of God. And so he's just saying, you need to praise me, as the Lord is speaking here prophetically to those in Palestine or on the Gaza Strip. And so you begin to feel the power of God as God just simply lifts off the problems that they're facing and begins to minister to them about the feelings they're feeling. You need to let these go because these things are my servants. Let's just talk about that for a second. And the Lord is actually listing out the overwhelming problems one by one. And you know what? He wants to do that for you. He wants to list out your overwhelming problems one by one and let you know how much Lord He is over them. I know about the internal problems. I know about the troublesome relationships. I know about your finances. And that's true in our economy right now for many people. He knows about your finances. I know about the recurring temptations you have. I know you. And guess what? All of those things that come against you are my servants. My servants. Those battles you face are my servants. Moab is my washpot. Edom, I cast my shoe at him. There's two things to say about that as we end tonight. These things that are enemies to us are God's servants in this way: to daily conform you to His image, to actually be working on you through these hard things, to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. As we remember the verse, and maybe this verse can become more real to us with thinking on these things tonight. All things work together for good for those who love God and are the called according to His purpose. Moab is my washpot, and Edom, I cast my shoe at him. It's as simple as that. We can't lose. He always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, the banner, the truth, the right hand of His salvation, all Jesus Christ. And then the second thing, if you will turn to me, I will deliver you from every one of them. Every one of them. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Let's say all together. All. Yeah. And so sometimes I think the Lord just allows there to be so many and on so many fronts to just show you how quick He is. It's like the good guy with the sword that just is able to take all of them on. You ever see movies like that? You probably have. And that's how the Lord is. He can just do it. He can just do it. He can blow your mind with it. And so He knows the list. He speaks down the list to David. And the beauty of it is that it all can be taken care of. Let's just end with reading the rest of this psalm now. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Now this is David again. Will not thou, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with our armies, speaking about the defeat in Judah, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. It is so good to look past every man, every woman on earth, and look into the face of God for solving problems and taking care of troubles. It is just awesome to do that. Through God will we do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Hallelujah. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful psalm. It is tremendous to just enjoy it and just revel in it. And Lord, we believe it. And Father, thank you for David's faith. And we know, Lord, truly, Lord, that in you we will do valiantly. For it is you that tread down our enemies. You know about them. You know us all together. And so we thank you so much, Lord, for your victories in our lives. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Prayer room's open if you need prayer. God's ready to hear your prayer. Ask and you will
receive.
Seek and you will
find.
Knock.
The
door will be opened. Good. May the Lord bless you. Just give you a great evening and the rest of this week. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, for He's watching out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, amen. Praise God.